The reading today is from Psalm 23. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Let's pray together, shall we, with God's word open before us. Father God, thank you that in these very odd and difficult times, you are our shepherd. And we pray, Lord, as we spend some time looking at this psalm now, please fill us with great joy. Help us, Lord, each and every one of us, to find our relationship with you strengthened and deepened, that we are forced to trust you, perhaps in a way that we've never trusted you before. And pray this morning that this sermon, this time in Psalm 23, would be a blessing to us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the summer of 2008 was a sad time for the town of Weston-super-Mare, because one summer's day, the town's pier burnt to the ground. Now, I suspect for most of us, the destruction of Weston's pier was not exactly a big event, but for me, however, it was a pretty important event. That's because for the very early part of my family life, we lived in Weston-super-Mare. And for us, like other residents of Weston, the pier was a significant landmark. If you had told me as a young child that the pier would be burnt to the ground and virtually nothing would be left, I would not have believed you. To me as a child, that pier was indestructible. Every so often, bits would fall off. Well, that was normal. But the pier stood firm. But to think that the whole thing would just go up in flames, well, I would never have believed that. Such a huge landmark would surely always be there. Now, sadly, growing up makes you realise that there is virtually nothing in life that is guaranteed apart from death and taxes, as the old adage goes. We know, don't we, that possessions and buildings do not last. Sadly, we lose people close to us. Life, in many ways, is about managing loss and learning to cope with it. And I guess for all of us, this current time is a time very few of us will have experienced before, and I suspect each one of us never hoped to experience. I hardly need to spell it out, but this little virus has brought the world to a halt, hasn't it? Our lives to a very different point. There is real fear, isn't there, about our long-term health, about our freedoms, about our church life, about our jobs, about our children's education. I mean, pretty much everything has been thrown up into the air. And I don't think it's too much of an overstatement to say that maybe the world won't be quite as what we've known it ever again. So how do we as believers respond in a time like this? To be honest, I've gone through a whole range of emotions this past week. Let me explain my emotions the past week. First, questioning and unbelief. Could it really be this bad? Could it get any worse? Then, panic stage. Yes, it might well get much worse. Then sadness stage. I can't see my church family. My relationships are deeply affected. My job uncertain. Then the resigned stage. Okay, this is the new normal. We've just got to get on with it, however difficult it is. I've gone through all those stages and looped round several times this week. I'm hoping to get to the next stage, which is God is going to do something amazing through this time, and I really can trust him. But if I didn't have God's word and his spirit, I think I would just cycle round those stages endlessly and end up in a big mess. But wonderfully, we do have God's word and we do have God's spirit, and I have you as well, and you have me. We have one another to keep us up to the mark spiritually, and God has wonderful things to teach us. And I've been reflecting this week how good God has been to us at All Saints in the last year. I think he's been preparing us for this time. So just think back to our partnership course this time last year. We were thinking about what it means to partner together in the gospel. Do you remember our series in Ephesians last autumn? We looked at what it means to be church together. And now this spring, we've been looking at Daniel and Revelation. Each week, we've discovered that whatever is going on in the world and in our lives, God is on his throne. Even last week, we were reflecting on that. Praise God for that. How good God has been to us this past year. So this morning, I want us to take heart from the solid comfort of God's word. We're going to go to a psalm which explains to us those truths again. Because thankfully for us as believers, then actually there is real hope in these uncertain times. There is hope not in our circumstances, but in our relationship with the Lord God, who will never leave us or forsake us. Viruses may cause destruction, even death, but the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not lack anything. So let's have a look at this psalm together. Two big truths we're going to look at from Psalm 23. First of all, God's comfort in the present. God's comfort in the present. And if you have a look at verse 1, and I can't see you looking at your Bibles, but I really hope you are. Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, all five of those words, the Lord is my shepherd, are extremely important. We don't actually know when David was reflecting on his life events and when he wrote this psalm. It's possible that actually the psalm just applies to every situation of life. It may be he was remembering a particular situation, how God was good to him. What I find interesting about this psalm is that David could have used all sorts of other images to speak about God. So other psalms speak about how God is a rock or a refuge or a shield or a defender. And all of those things are true. But here in this particular psalm, he speaks of God as his shepherd. It's so much more personal. God is likened to a guide or a protector, someone who cares for and knows the people under his care. That's why David says God is my shepherd. David knows God as his personal shepherd. Interestingly, he doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd, which would be true, but he's just making the point that God is my shepherd, my personal shepherd. He cares me, says David. He feeds me, my shepherd. Now, that is not to say that David has forgotten the awesomeness and greatness of God, that God is the great king of the universe. He's not saying that God is like a sort of personal little genie who just pops up when life is hard. No, says David, I know that this huge great God, this mighty God that we've sung about, is my shepherd. Do you notice he says the Lord in capital letters? That means Yahweh, the covenant-making God. That God is my shepherd. That God is the one I trust in. He is my shepherd. And notice as well, David says, God is my shepherd. So yes, he was my shepherd yesterday. And yes, he will be my shepherd tomorrow. But he is my shepherd today. Whatever I'm going through today. You see, all five words are crammed with meaning. The Lord is my shepherd. A while ago, I heard a story about two Christians who were on holiday in Wales, and they came across a shepherd boy who was unable to speak or hear, but he could do sign language. So they taught him the first line of Psalm 23 by sign language, by counting out the words on his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the shepherd boy understood that. Well, years later, they were on holiday and they asked around, they were on holiday in the same place, and they asked around about the shepherd boy. And one of the locals said to them, well, it's very sad. There was a big snowstorm and he was trying to get his sheep in, but the boy died in the storm. But when they found him, they discovered something very strange. He was holding on to the fourth finger of his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, some years later, that story was told as part of a children's talk in the Midlands, and it just so happened that there was a in that service, there was a member of parliament there He wasn't really interested in Christian things. But that story moved him. And sometime later when he died, it was said that he was holding the fourth finger of his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. But what does it actually mean for God to be our shepherd? Well, David gives us four little things which gives us help in the present comfort. First, he said, God provides for me. This is what it's like to know that God comforts us in the present. He provides for me, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What is it that sheep need? Well, they need feeding. They need pasture. And that, says David, is what gives me, that God gives me. I lack nothing. There is never a time, says David, when I lack something. Now, of course, that is not a blanket promise that we get everything we want from God. It is a promise, though, that God provides what we need. When we need food and clothing, God provides. When we need financial help, God provides. Most of the time, that is through normal means like salaries or gifts. Sometimes it's through extraordinary means. And I wonder if God will test us in the weeks ahead to ask us to be even more dependent on him in these difficult days ahead. He will promise to give us what we need, not always what we want, but he will provide for us what we need, and we need to trust him. But he provides in other ways as well: strength, wisdom, courage, and we will need those things in the weeks ahead. The Lord is my shepherd. So God provides for me. Second, God comforts me. Do you see that in verse 2? Eyes down in verse 2, if you would. He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. There are many times, aren't there, when we need the comforting hand of our shepherd. And he promises to restore our souls. It's a beautiful picture of God leading his sheep to quiet waters so that they can drink and have their thirst quenched. How many times in just over the last few days have we needed the Lord's refreshment and his quiet hope and strength for us? Maybe our fears or our shattered dreams, our broken hearts. God cares for us. He comforts us. He mends the brokenhearted. He comforts the downcast. Come to him and he will restore your soul. Then thirdly, God guides me. He provides for me. He comforts me. He guides me. Verse 3. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. The good shepherd leads his sheep in the right ways, in ways that are pleasing for him. And notice he does it for his name's sake. In other words, when his sheep walk in his ways, walk after him, that is, it brings glory to the shepherd. God's name is honored when his sheep obey him. God shows us through his word how to act and what we need to do. And we are like sheep going astray. That's why Chris led us in confession. We need to keep coming back to him to walk in the right ways. And then fourthly, God walks with me. How does God provide comfort in the present? He provides for me. He comforts me. He guides me. He walks with me. I think this is the most precious part of this psalm. So verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. So this shepherd walks with his sheep even in darkest days, even when the valley of the shadow of death is upon us. Even when we walk through that darkest shadow, that darkest valley, the shepherd walks with us. And that is a huge encouragement, isn't it? A massive encouragement. So often it feels as if we're alone. And I know that for some of us, that is quite literally true at the moment. That it's very, we are literally on our own. Sometimes our days are dark and our problems feel so encompassing. When that greatest trial comes, death itself, it's all the more feeling alone, isn't it? But here is the promise of this psalm. We're not alone. Whatever happens, we are not alone. God is with us. He is walking with us and for us. See, no one else can walk that path through the darkest valley with us. But God can. He's with us. And notice what gives David confidence that God is trustworthy. Do you notice in verse 4 he talks about his rod and staff? And do you know there's another place in the Old Testament where a rod or a staff is very important? That's when the people of God were led through the waters and Moses parted the Red Sea and God led his people with his staff, with Moses' staff. He provided for his people. He led them through that darkest valley to the other side. And just as God has shepherded his people in the past and provided for them, so he will provide for us as well. Now, what confidence do we have that all these promises we've just looked at in Psalm 23, God's comfort in the present, how do we know that's true? Well, because we have a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's actually gone through that darkest valley himself. He cares for his sheep. He even died for his sheep. He knows the sheep by name. He died for us on the cross and walked through that darkest valley for us. And he's come out the other side. Never be in doubt that the good shepherd won't abandon you. He will always be with you, even in the face of death itself. Place your hand in his and trust in him. Corrie ten Boom was a woman who lived through the horrors of the Second World War in Holland, and she became famous for hiding Jewish people on the run from the Nazis. Her first realization of death came after a visit to the home of a neighbor who had died, and it reminded her that someday her own parents would also die. Corrie's father comforted her with words of wisdom. He said this: "Corrie, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" "Well," said Corrie, "just before we get on the train." "Exactly," said her father. "And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us will have to die or experience difficulty, you will look to him and find the strength you need right on time." You see, the Good Shepherd provides for us just at the right time. He gives us what we need for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's got that covered as well. He will do the same. The question is, today, will we trust in him? We are living in extraordinary days, aren't we? And we might wonder whether God is up to the task, but this first bit of the psalm reminds us that he really is. He's brought his people through extraordinary times before. He's got a track record of doing it. Never, ever doubt that God will be with you. Whatever we are experiencing today and will in the weeks ahead, the Good Shepherd is with us. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides for me today. God's comfort in the present. But there's one other thing I want to share with you. This is the second bit of the psalm. So God's comfort in the present, and secondly, God's victory in the future. And we'll look at this more briefly. God's victory in the future, verses 5 and 6. We move, if you like, from the image of a shepherd who cares for us to the image of a host who celebrates a victory with us. So having gone through that darkest valley of the shadow of death, the psalm ends in triumph. And we can see that victory in two ways. First, we can see that God's enemies are defeated. It means, basically, that we're on the winning side if we trust in the shepherd. Let's see how David puts it in verse 5. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Here is the picture of a victory banquet. So David imagines a sort of post-battle meal. The table is bulging with food and wine overflowing the cups. Think end of Lord of the Rings or end of Star Wars. We may have a lot of time on our hands in the next few weeks, so we can watch both things back to back for the next few weeks. Enjoy that. But the point is, victory's been achieved. The oil is poured out on David's head as a sign of joy. But around the table, no doubt in chains, David pictures his enemies. They are captives, perhaps still bloody with the wounds of battle. David feasts in their presence as a sign of his victory over them. It's a symbol that he has the victory through God. Now, for David, this was seen in literal military conquest. But for us, living the other side of the cross and resurrection, the enemy of sin and death has been defeated. On the cross, Jesus defeated all our enemies, every single one. Sin and its penalty have been paid for. Death is defeated because Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave. Satan is defeated because sin and death are gone, his only weapons. He has no power over us anymore. And one day Jesus will return to bring that victory to fulfillment. And there is absolutely no doubt it'll happen. But we might say, well, if we have the victory in the future, I mean, how does that help now? I mean, it all seems a bit meaningless. I don't feel victorious. We certainly don't feel that at the moment, do we? Quite frankly, it feels as if the enemies are winning. Well, it's certainly true to say that we do not enjoy all the benefits of the victory, but victory is guaranteed. And there are reminders along the way of victory in the Christian life. Let me just give you one extraordinary example of that I read about recently. It concerns a Farsi-speaking congregation in Vancouver, in Canada, who were almost all from Iraq, originally speaking. Now, one woman joined the congregation, and she was made very welcome. But she tested the patience of the congregation by jabbering away on her mobile phone all the way through the sermon. If you're doing that, stop it. Just listen. Well, the people put up with it for a while. They were very patient. But eventually, the pastor's wife decided to speak to the woman. She said the lady was very welcome, but she needed to respect the pastor and keep quiet during the sermon. The woman then explained, "Oh, it's not that I don't respect your husband. It's that during the sermon, I dial up my husband in Baghdad, and he listens on the phone, and I try and answer his questions as the sermon goes along. He's very interested in the gospel. He's in a secret Bible study with six believers, and they're all seeking the Lord." Well, the visitor was moved to the front straight away. Now, a few weeks later, there was a commotion in the middle of the sermon. The woman stopped the pastor mid-flow and said, "My husband on the other end of the phone in Baghdad wants to become a Christian." So the pastor stopped teaching, grabbed the phone, led the man to Christ, and then carried on with his sermon where he'd left off, with many alleluias from the congregation. You see, gloriously, whatever circumstances we're involved in, God's got it. He's in control. And I have no doubt that he will do remarkable things in us as a congregation and in our land over the next few months if we trust him, if we pray. And of course, one day, victory will be ours, won't it, when Jesus returns. We will really see it when the Lord returns. So, God's victory in the future, God's enemies are defeated, but one last thing under this point, God's people are satisfied. God's people are satisfied. Have a look with me at verse 6. "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David looks forward to a time when he will be with God forever. He looks forward to goodness and love following him all his days. And then, it's a beautiful verse, isn't it? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And for us who trust in Christ, that is a glorious picture, isn't it? One day this will all be over, and we will enjoy the wedding supper of the land. We will be in God's perfect place. No more horrible viruses, no death, no sadness, no tears, no dislocation, no separation, all blown away in that glorious new life. And that is a wonderful future hope, guaranteed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, I know many of us, myself included, are really worried about the future. For many of us, there are very practical and pressing concerns for us each day, and we are going to need to think creatively as a congregation about how to practically care for us. But can I remind us as we finish that God isn't taken by surprise by whatever has happened over the last week or so, and he's not abandoned us. We may need to learn in fresh ways what it means to trust him, to pray to him, to give our situations to him. But he's a real God, he's in charge, and he will keep his promise. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of what King George VI said on Christmas Day, 1939. He said this, the nation was already at war with Germany, had been for 4 months, and many people in the land and across the world were very apprehensive. He spoke of sacrifices to be made and courage to stand firm. And at the end of his short message, he said this, quoting a poem that his daughter, Princess Elizabeth, now Elizabeth II, had passed on to him. He said this, "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown.' And he replied, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. May that almighty hand guide and uphold us all. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing.'" Let's pray. Our gracious and good God, we thank you that you are our shepherd and we lack nothing. And even though we feel worried and perhaps deeply concerned about what lies ahead, thank you that you will not abandon us. You are with us in whatever happens. And please help us as individuals and as a congregation to trust you, to trust that you are our God and that you are our light and you are in charge. For your name's sake, amen.